That's great singing. I always enjoy when I get, I'm sitting up more in front, I hear a lot more of your voices. And so what a privilege it is to sing together as we gather together, and what a privilege it is for us to sit under the preached word as we open up the text and we seek to read it and explain what was read. And I'm up here this morning, and instead of Rod, I imagine the majority of you are aware of what he's been dealing with over the last few weeks. He had surgery a few weeks back, and he's been recovering well from that surgery. And Lord willing, he may be in attendance with us next week. He may be here today, for all I know. He's not here today. He plans to be here with us next week, but I believe he'll be able to preach again in a few weeks, Lord willing. So today and next Sunday, I plan to focus on Proverbs chapter 4, and do well to turn there. Actually, I may have you turn somewhere else before we even get to Proverbs 4, but that's where we'll ultimately be the majority of our time this morning. Well, we really are at an exciting time in the life of our church. Maybe you've noticed for quite some time now, we've experienced a growing number of young families that have, over the years, joined in membership here at Grace Church of Tallahassee, and they've taken seriously the command to be fruitful and multiply. And so we find ourselves, you know, in the midst of a season where we have a lot of children, whether we're talking nursery or children's ministry or youth ministry. To my knowledge, I feel like we may have more in those categories than we've ever experienced in the 50-year history of the church. So I just think it's an exciting time to see all of these growing families, and to God be the glory for that reality. And so this reality provides us as a church with a tremendous opportunity. We have a responsibility as a church to serve these families, to come alongside and to equip and encourage parents as these primary disciplers in the life of these children. But also, as a church, we get to come alongside and reinforce these truths, to reinforce the discipleship that ought to be taking place in the home, to come alongside and reinforce by providing gospel-centered instruction when we have opportunities to minister to the kids, whether it's in Sunday school, whether it's in kids' club, on and on. The opportunities abound. And so there's lots of kids, and that means that there's lots of training that needs to take place. Be fruitful and multiply is only part of the parental command. You're likely familiar with Ephesians 6:4, but we're told there, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So parents and fathers in particular, we're commanded to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So lots of children is a great thing for a church. But in the words of another pastor, we have to disciple them like crazy. And think of what heartache it would be to have all of these children and to have all of them do what's right in their own eyes, and for them to become a generation that knows not the Lord. So we have these children, and we ought to train them. We ought to disciple them. And this is an urgent reality. It matters. And God does not leave us uninformed about how we are to approach these responsibilities. We're to disciple them because our kids, like us, need wisdom. And so God's word provides for us wisdom. By God's grace, he's commissioned parents with this task to instruct our children in wisdom by bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And just a few weeks back, we saw in Psalm 145 how that's to happen generationally, where one generation will commend God's works to another, shall declare God's mighty acts from one generation to another. Psalm 78 says something very similar. Last week, Ben was preaching in Psalm 77. The very next chapter says something very similar to what we heard in Psalm 145. But in Psalm 78, verse 4, it says, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. We are to train up our children in God and the things of God, to know God's wisdom, to know who God is, to know what he has done, to know what he requires of us, to know how to have a right relationship with God. These are things that we as parents are to train our children up in. Deuteronomy 6:4 tells parents to teach the commands of God diligently. Teach them diligently, it says in Deuteronomy. Teach our children diligently. So this has often been said here before. This is a reminder. This is repetitious, but repetition is a good thing. We're actually going to see that in our text in Proverbs chapter 4 today. So I don't hesitate to repeat myself, and Solomon didn't hesitate to repeat himself, and Solomon's father didn't hesitate to repeat himself. But we've said it before, but parents are these primary have this primary responsibility of teaching the children, and the book of Proverbs illustrates this primary task. We see parents, and particularly fathers, instructing Solomon as a father, instructing his children in the things of the Lord. He seeks to acquaint his sons with wisdom. That's even how he begins that book. If you turn to the first chapter of Proverbs, right at the very beginning, in verse 2, he ends up saying, write this so that you will know wisdom and instruction. The purpose of the book, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. So Solomon writes for them to know wisdom. Then later on in verse 7 of chapter 1, he goes on to describe wisdom, saying that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So to be truly wise is to be in a right relationship with God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that noun that we know to be wisdom, translated into the English, it comes from the same word that describes skill in the Old Testament. So whether you're talking about a skilled craftsman or a skilled musician or someone who's skilled in warfare, that's the word that is used to talk about someone who has wisdom. So when we're talking about somebody who's wise, who has godly wisdom, we're talking about someone who is skilled, someone who has skill in living in God's wise world, in God's world. Living skillfully in the fear of the Lord is what it means to have wisdom. So, good news. We are told in Proverbs how to get this wisdom. This wisdom is available. Chapter 1, verse 20 personifies wisdom as calling out in the streets. I mean, it's obvious that it's available. Proverbs 1:20 says that it personifies wisdom as this lady crying out in the streets, calling out in the streets, raising her voice in the markets. Wisdom is available. And so our right response to the fact that wisdom is available, it's calling out, we ought to listen, we ought to hear, we ought to observe, we ought to acquire, we ought to get wisdom. We ought to receive wisdom's call. And we're going to see those words this morning in Proverbs 4. Acquire, receive, get, hear. That's our right response to wisdom. And that's where we'll be for the next 2 weeks. Proverbs chapter 4. In those first 9 chapters of Proverbs, we actually read of 11 different addresses that Solomon gives to his son or his sons. He has these addresses that he continues to provide for them. And so there's 11 of them. When we look at chapter 4, we're actually reading the 5th, the 6th, and the 7th address that Solomon gives to his sons. And you can see how that's divided up. It's actually pretty obvious for us when you're looking at the chapter. Beginning in verse 1, that's the first address to his sons. He begins it with, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction." And that first address goes through verse 9. Then in 10, the second address begins, "Hear, my son, and accept my words." And the third address starts in verse 20, "My son, be attentive to my words." So there are 3 different addresses from a father to his son in chapter 4, and we're just going to look at one of them this morning, verses 1 through 9. Follow along as I read the words of Solomon to his sons in light of the words that Solomon heard from his own father. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. So there's a few introductory words from Solomon in those first several verses, but then you'll see verse 4 and following. This is really from memory, a quotation that Solomon remembers what he continued to hear from his father, David, as his father instructed him in the ways of the Lord. And so 4b on, really you're hearing David speaking to Solomon. So Solomon's saying, hey, my instruction to you sons, it didn't originate with me. This is my father's instruction to me. And what I'm saying is important. And so because what I'm saying is important, listen up. Hear it. Hear, oh my sons. It's important because your father is speaking. And this father was a king, King Solomon. He's not too busy leading a nation to lead his family. He recognizes his role as a father to teach his sons wisdom. And so he's responsible here to teach, and he's faithful to that responsibility, and what he's teaching ought to be listened to. And he's not just throwing out all sorts of preferences. He's not just bloviating about all kinds of opinions that he has. What Solomon is instructing his children in are the things of the Lord. They are good precepts. It's instruction. It's a law. Solomon is teaching his sons what matters most. It's instruction from God's word. Instruction that ought to be followed. It's of such great consequence that it's instruction that must be followed. If it's not followed, there's going to be consequences. Instruction, if it's received, will lead to gaining insight. But if ignored, there'll be great consequences. So his sons would do well to listen up. And that's what he begins with in verse 1. And there's nothing new here in verse 1 and 2. And that's helpful. That's a helpful reminder. Sometimes we might be tempted to think, I've heard this before. I think he's even said this a few times already. I mean, here we are in chapter 4, and Solomon is repeating himself. Is he forgetting that he already told us this? No. Solomon has said this before, and some things are worth repeating. I think we understand that to be true. We know that. I mean, oftentimes, if there's some things that aren't worth repeating. And often I find myself stuck in that rut. I might be telling a story that I've told before, and I can kind of see it on the eyes of the person I'm talking to. They've heard this before. And so I'll say something like, stop me if you've heard this before. And they're like, we've heard this before. And so I can stop the story there. But when we are giving instruction, particularly parents instructing your children, perhaps they disobey you, or perhaps they do something admirable that you have instructed in them, instilled in them, and you see them doing this, and you want to point that out to them and say, what you did was wise, or you want to say to them, what you did was foolish. You don't walk up to them and say, hey, listen, stop me if I've told you this before. No, we tell them what they need to hear, and they need to listen, even if it is repeated, and it likely is something that is repeated. And so Solomon here is repeating himself, and he's comfortable doing it. He said the things that he said in verses 1 and 2, he said twice in chapter 1, he said it in chapter 2, he said it in chapter 3, and here he is saying it again in chapter 4. He's repeating himself because repetition is how we learn things, right? Whether it's good or bad, our instruction needs to be repeated. Our discipline needs to be repeated. Some things are worth repeating, and I just repeated myself saying that. See, the message that Solomon is repeating is a father's good precepts. It's his teaching. The benefit of repeating himself is that they're seeing the importance of their father's teaching. It's so important that he's going to say it again and again. And realize how significant this is when it's coming from Solomon. I'll just quote to you something I read in a commentary. There's a commentary by Charles Bridges. This is a pretty old commentary, and here's what he says about Proverbs 4, 1 and 2, Solomon repeating himself. He says, a mind like Solomon's, and he goes to quote how he's characterized in 1 Kings, a mind like Solomon's, large enough as the sand that is on the seashore. We're talking about the wisest king. This is Solomon, full of wisdom. This wise king, whose mind was large enough as the sand that is on the seashore, might readily have made every sentence he ever spoke a fresh discovery of his wonderful knowledge. But more suitable than that, more suitable to our sluggish and forgetful heart, is the word of the Lord, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line. Repeated word, repetition, the word repeated. So you ever ask as a parent, how many times do I have to say this? Have we done this morning perhaps? What's the answer? A lot. I have to say these things a lot. And that's good, and that's important. We want to instill these things in our children. Okay, so the parent here is responsible to instruct. And that's what Solomon is doing. He's instructing. But notice what else is taking place here. Solomon is, you know, repeating instruction. That's his responsibility to instruct. But again, and I've said this just 2 weeks ago, but we're seeing it again here. There's a responsibility from the child as well. There's a duty that the child has, a duty to listen as well. He's responsible just as much as his parents are responsible to instruct. The child is responsible to listen. So if you walk through, if you peruse the entire chapter, but particularly verses 1 through 9, there are all sorts of verbs that indicate this responsibility that the child has to the parent's instruction. So if you just even look at verses 1 through 9, you see, hear, O sons, be attentive, don't forsake, hold fast, keep, get, don't forget, don't turn away, love wisdom, prize wisdom, embrace wisdom. What I'm getting at here is the child has a responsibility to listen to the wise instruction of their father. And it's worth acknowledging that these cooperative responsibilities help us, guard us, inform us from misreading the rest of Proverbs. Because those first 9 chapters, you have these longer discourses that Solomon gives his sons. And then in chapters 10 and following, predominantly Solomon, but others as well, provide these short and pithy, helpful, profound truths, actual like proverbs, very short statements full of truth. But they're concise truth, their general truth, their maxims. And so sometimes you might be tempted to read through Proverbs and misapply Proverbs by viewing them as promises that are always true. These are general truths. This is how things normally work out in God's wisely ordered world. But so there's a lot of stuff that talks about if parents, you know, train their children. And you think of the fruit that comes from that training, generally, right? But what we're recognizing is that there's a complex answer to the question, why do kids turn out the way they do? This is also review. This is repetition. We've said this before in Sunday school with the biblical counseling class up here from the pulpit as well. We have asked this question of why do kids turn out the way they do? And we recognize that there are multiple influences to answer this question. The primary influences for why a child turns out the way they do, well, parents' responsibility to train, child's responsibility to listen, and ultimately, God's sovereignty over their lives. Those answers answer the complex question of why do children turn out the way they do? Because the temptation is to view parenting sort of like how you treat microwave popcorn. You know, you put the popcorn in, you enter the right data, and out comes this product. And we're tempted to think that that can be what happens with parenting. We say the right things, we enter the right data, and out comes the result we are looking for. And that's just not how parenting works. And in Proverbs 1 through 9, when you see a father providing instruction, and he's telling his kids, you've got to listen to this, you've got to receive it, you've got to respond rightly, that is showing us that the child is responsible as well, and ultimately God is sovereign over it all. So the question, why do kids turn out the way they do? Well, it's a complex question that involves a variety of influences that ultimately is answered by the fact that God is sovereign over all things. Because who can change a sinner's heart? It's a question that maybe even some parents have read to their kids from a catechism. Who can change a sinner's heart? The answer is not a perfect parent. No. Like, who can change a sinner's heart? The Holy Spirit alone. So we're dependent on God. God is sovereign. And we bow our knee to this reality. It's not our methods that we trust in, it's our sovereign God that we trust in. So whether it's a faithful parent ministering to their child, whether it's a pastor preaching to a congregation, whether it's a neighbor sitting down over lunch sharing the gospel with someone, we are dependent on God to work in the hearts of those who we're ministering to give them eyes to see, to give them ears to hear, so that they'll respond rightly to the truth. But we call them to respond rightly to the truth, just as a parent calls their child to listen up. And so that's what Solomon's doing here. Listen up. Let's continue. Look back at chapter 4. He tells them to listen up. And in a very practical and helpful way, he reminds them to pay attention. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive. His sons are to hear what he has to say, and there's a variety of reasons why they should hear what he has to say. There are other voices crying out for his son's attention. A parent's voice is not the only voice calling out to a child. Chapter 1 reminded us of that. Chapter 1 says, my son, when sinners entice you, do not consent. Wisdom's not that only voice calling out in the streets, in the marketplace. But here in chapter 4, Solomon's saying, it's not the only voice you're going to hear, but it's the only voice you ought to listen to. Listen to my voice, hear my words, and live, as is what David will tell Solomon. But here Solomon's saying, listen to my voice, here's why you ought to listen to it. It's not just anybody talking. Listen to my instruction because it's your father speaking. It's a position of honor. It's a position of respect. Think of what the role of a father in the life of a child. You're hearing instruction from someone who's speaking in your best interests. You know, the father operates out of this role of both authority, but also affection. And so you have this affectionate, authoritative father who's speaking truth, saying, listen to my words. These are good precepts of love for a child. They call them to listen to their words. They're not deceiving them. They're not tricking them into trying to make a bad decision. They're not tricking them into doing something that will bring them harm. A father is saying, listen to my words. I'm your father. There's a love. There's that the affection that a father has for a son, for a child, is a reason to listen to a father's instruction. It's also listen to your father because it's the best setting. Listen to your parents is the best setting to learn in. Wouldn't you rather learn from someone who loves you than someone who doesn't even know you? Wouldn't it be better to learn that the way of the sinner is hard from a parent's corrective discipline than it would to be from a state's prison system. You know, wouldn't you rather learn wisdom that way, that the way of the sinner is hard in the home, rather than learning it on the streets? Wouldn't you rather learn the sowing and reaping principle from affectionate parents than from a judge handing down a sentence? You know, this is the place to receive wisdom from a loving parent. So listen up. Reason number two that Solomon pleads with his sons to listen up is what I'm giving you good precepts. Good in the sense that I'm not giving you deception. I'm not giving you tricks. I'm not giving you lies. I'm giving you truth. Not worldly wisdom, not man's opinion, but precepts, God's word. Good precepts that are in accordance with God's word, in accordance with who he is, in accordance with what he's done, in accordance with how we are to rightly relate to him. That's what good precepts are. Good in the sense, these are good precepts in the sense that a parent knows how to give a good gift. You know, Matthew 7, 9 through 11 is really a kind of a significant cross-reference to this reality. A father gives good precepts, but even in Jesus' teaching, back in Matthew 7, 9 through 11, to speak of God's perfect fatherly love that he has for his children, Jesus says this, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him?" So the good precepts are for your good, not for your harm. That's what Solomon's reminding the listener. Listen up. These are good precepts. You know, you're not depriving someone of something that's good for them when you give them a rule that helps guard their heart or guard their eyes. You know, helps them to not see or hear things they ought not hear or see. You're not missing out on something good when your parents lay down such instruction. They're good precepts. So thirdly, listen up, because this wasn't just Solomon's idea. He didn't just come up with this. He's saying, listen, I was in the same shoes that you are in right now. I was sitting under my father's instruction, and my father said the things that I'm saying to you. Solomon was once in their place. This instruction he's giving them is a heritage, it's a legacy, and he's saying it's time tested. It's true, it's proven true. I saw, this is what my father instructed me in. I observed it in David's life. I've seen it prove true in my life. I implore you to listen as well. So David taught Solomon, Solomon teaches his sons, and in good Psalm 78 fashion, Solomon's sons should end up going and teaching their sons if handled rightly. And there's a tragic reality about much of that we may talk about next week. Anyway, what a gift a godly heritage is. And so Solomon's instructions to his sons is a byproduct of David's instructions to Solomon. And that's what you read in verses 4 through 9, is quoting what that indelible instruction that David gave Solomon is still on his mind at the point that he's writing this to his sons. He's remembering what David taught him. David's instruction to him spoke much of the benefits of wisdom, but also of wisdom's availability, so our right response to wisdom. David spoke to Solomon about wisdom's benefits, and David told Solomon about how he ought to go about getting this wisdom. So follow through the text and see how this takes place. In verse 4, the benefits begin early. He says, "Keep my commandments and live." Wisdom leads to life everlasting, a life that's not been wasted, a life where you haven't forfeited your soul, a life where there will be no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So this life-giving wisdom is wisdom that speaks of the gospel, wisdom that speaks of the hope of the gospel, wisdom of how to be in a right relationship with God. It leads to life. And wisdom's benefits continue in David's instruction to his son. He says in verse 6 that it will protect. Wisdom is not only, earlier, Solomon talked about the value of wisdom when he said it's more precious than any, you know, precious commodity. Well, so it's valuable. And here he's saying it also protects you. Verse 6, wisdom will protect you. It'll keep you. It'll guard you. Wisdom's benefits abound. Wisdom guards us from folly. Just this morning, the high school, middle school, we were reading through in 1 Samuel 25, where you see an unfortunate name. This guy's name is actually Fool, you know, and he acts the fool. And everyone around him, his wife, his employees, his they know he's foolish. And his foolishness puts him in danger's way. David, Abigail, both act in wisdom. Wisdom guards them. Wisdom keeps them, guards them from folly, protects them. And that's what David is telling Solomon here. Wisdom will keep you. Wisdom will protect you. Wisdom will guard you. It'll guard you from the world. It'll guard you from the flesh. It'll guard you from the devil. So get wisdom. It can guard you from yourself, from thinking too highly of yourself. Get it. Get wisdom. We need it. It's also another benefit. It honors those who honor it. It's actually the path to honor. Wisdom will honor. Wisdom will exalt. Wisdom will place on your head a graceful garland. Wisdom will adorn your head with a beautiful crown, bestow on you a beautiful crown. What does this look like? What does this honor look like? And I think even in Psalm 1, when it talks about the best place to be is in a right relationship with the Lord. You know, when you think of Psalm 1 and it talks about this blessed man who ultimately is like a tree planted by streams of water. Well, in all that he does, he prospers. Psalm 1, I mean, we're seeing wisdom honoring, exalting, placing on you a beautiful crown. Those are wisdom's benefits. And so we do well to get it. We need it. It's valuable. Get it. And so David repeatedly says that, acquire wisdom. It's actually kind of like a transactional term there. If you think of purchasing something, when you acquire it, you know, some things cost a lot. And Solomon's saying here, don't even worry about the cost. Acquire it. Whatever you get wisdom. Do whatever you have to get wisdom. You know, think of like an investor who acquires wealth and continues to acquire other resources to acquire more of something that he's pursuing. That's how we ought to approach wisdom. Continue to acquire. Get it. We need it. And isn't it neat to think that David taught Solomon the importance of this? We're so familiar with Solomon's request in 1 Kings 3, but where did that wisdom even come from? When the Lord says to Solomon, ask what I shall give you, think of what must have been going on in Solomon's mind. Get wisdom. Acquire wisdom. And so Solomon's response is, I want wisdom. Solomon says, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind. Give your servant an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? When Solomon says that in 1 Kings 3, the reason that he knew to answer that way has to be from what David taught him about the importance of getting wisdom. Son, that's what you're going to need. You need wisdom. Do whatever you can to get wisdom. And so what an act of wisdom it was by Solomon to ask for wisdom. And that's what you see taking place in such a familiar story of 1 Kings 3. So David's words must have stuck with him based on his response. Solomon must have held fast to the words of David. And that's exactly what David asked him to do. Verse 4, let your heart hold fast my words. And you see Solomon doing that there in that passage. Okay, so we need to get wisdom. Well, that probably brings up a question in your mind. How do I go about getting wisdom? There are a variety of answers, complementary answers here in chapter 4 and elsewhere in the scriptures. But to quote Another guy who was writing a book on Proverbs, this guy's name was Jared Longshore. He just kind of points out a pretty obvious fact. Nobody just floats into their way. Nobody floats their way into godly wisdom. You know, meaning, how are we going to get wisdom? Well, it's going to require some thought. It's going to require some effort on our part. It doesn't just happen. And our current chapter reminds us of this. Acquiring wisdom doesn't just happen. It's actually hard to get. And so we need to do the hard work of getting wisdom. So let's walk through these 9 verses and just observe some of the statements that remind us, that point to us, the difficult task of acquiring wisdom. First one is super practical to me, because I find myself struggling with this so often too. But look at verse 1, where it says, be attentive. You know, we got to pay attention. And paying attention is a difficult task. You know, whether it's sitting for a pretty long amount of time listening to a sermon, maybe it's sitting in a classroom with a long or even short lecture, maybe it's reading through a short article where you have to actually scroll a little bit on your screen to finish the article, or maybe it's just even a conversation that you're having with somebody. Paying attention is a difficult task, and Solomon is saying, pay attention. Listen up. I mean, I think that's a helpful thing maybe for anyone who's instructing somebody else, just to often provide a little bit of a reminder to, hey, listen up, pay attention. So wisdom's hard to get because it requires attention. And thank goodness for repeated instruction then, because it's hard to stay attentive. And so we need to remember this reality. Pay attention. Okay? We also need to remember the things that are said. We've got to pay attention to what's being instructed. We need to remember the instruction as well. Look at all the different statements that David uses in what he tells Solomon. Beginning in verse 4, he says, hold fast. Hold fast my words. Let your heart hold fast my words. Verse 5, do not forget. Verse 5, do not turn away. Verse 6, do not forsake. The instruction that is given to us has to be on our minds often. God's word needs to be on our minds often. If we're going to remember God's word, it's going to be because we're in God's word and we're thinking and meditating on, studying, sitting under the preached word, listening to the word, reading the word, discussing the word, instructing others in the word. We need, in order to remember the word, we need to be mindful of the word. We need to be often in the word. Hold fast to it. Do not forget it. Do not turn away. Do not forsake. There's no wisdom in forgetting wisdom. And that's even kind of strange to me, because have you ever heard that compliment? And maybe somebody can explain it to me later. And I think it might even be like based on a song, but when somebody like compliments somebody's like wisdom in a subject, they're like, that guy has forgotten more about that subject than you've ever learned about that subject. And I just don't follow the compliment very well, because there's no glory in forgetting things, okay? And you can help me to understand that statement later if you want to. But to me, I'm just not gonna use it, because even David's telling Solomon, you get wisdom, don't forget it, keep it, remember it. How tragic is that going to be? I think I'm going to even bring this up next week. How tragic is that to think of in the life of Solomon? Or even when you think of what he's asking his son Rehoboam in the things that he's writing in Proverbs 4. How tragic is it to think of those who had wisdom and forgot it? And so don't forget it, David tells Solomon. Don't forget it. Don't turn away from it. Don't forsake it. Pay attention to what I'm saying and remember what I'm saying. Those are some of the ways that we get wisdom. Another way that we get wisdom is realizing that we need wisdom. We need to know our need for wisdom. Look at verse 7. Almost sounds silly and redundant, but it's profound. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. I said this a minute ago, but what an act of wisdom it is to realize that you need wisdom. You know, what an act of folly is it to think that you don't need instruction. Like back to that scenario we were talking about a few minutes ago, if you know, a father is sitting down and giving instruction to his child, pointing him to the truth, saying something that matters, and he says, hey, stop me if you've heard this before, and the kid's like, heard this before, I'm gonna go play kickball. You know, like that would be foolish. Like sit down and listen to the instruction. We need wisdom. You're reading in God's word and you're thinking, oh man, I read through the Bible in a year last year. I read this passage. I'm not gonna think too much about it. No, read through, you need wisdom. And just because you've heard it before doesn't mean you don't need to sit down and do the thoughtful, careful, hard work of thinking through, of paying attention, of remembering, of recognizing, I need wisdom, and so I ought to pay attention. I ought to listen up. What an act of wisdom to realize I need wisdom. Well, wisdom also requires humility, you know, recognizing you're not all wise, so you need to be humble in receiving wisdom. But there's a very significant statement that is made towards the end of David's instruction. Here is something else that we all need in regards to getting wisdom. After saying, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, whatever you get insight, prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Well, really, I needed to read verse 6. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. Of all of those responses, when David is telling Solomon, love wisdom, embrace wisdom, prize wisdom, those all speak of something very significant that must happen in the life of anyone in order to get wisdom. We need a new heart. We need a changed heart. We have a heart of stone that resists wisdom. And God's word is telling us what you need in order to get wisdom is to love wisdom. So you can't get wisdom unless God gives you a new heart, inflames your heart for a love of God, for a love of what is true, of what is good, of what is beautiful. Sometimes people read through Proverbs and they think there's not a whole lot of gospel in Proverbs. But we have to read Proverbs attentively and see that it is filled with the gospel. So when David is telling Solomon, love wisdom, he's recognizing the only way you're going to love wisdom is if God opens your eyes to the truth. The only way you're going to have this new affection for something that you used to bristle against. You know, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. And so in order to love wisdom, something has to happen. And back to how we began, who can change a sinner's heart? Well, God alone. So when David is saying, love wisdom, David is saying, you've got to love God, and God has to do that work in you to cause you to love him. We need a changed heart. We're talking about regeneration here. God has to open our eyes to the truth in order for us to respond rightly to wisdom's call. In order to have ears to hear, God has to do that work in us. Wisdom comes from God, and the only way we're going to receive God's wisdom is if God does that work in us, in order to give us ears to hear, in order for us to receive these good precepts. Because left to our own, regardless of whatever scenario you're in, with whatever kind of upbringing you had, if we're left to our own, we would have no love for wisdom from above. We would hate it. We'd have no love for God. We'd have no love for the things of God. So that draws our minds to be very prayerful about those who we're ministering to. Let's pray. We desire that they would get wisdom. We desire that they would hear the words that are coming out of our mouth. But what we want the most is that they would be in a right relationship with God, that they would know the gospel and respond rightly to the gospel in faith and obedience, because that's what we see even here in the call to love wisdom. And so this is Solomon's first instruction. to, I'm sorry, of these three that we're going to look at, this is the first one. He appeals to David's words to him. And then beginning in verse 10, he has more to say. And there's wisdom here because he recognizes, I don't need to say it all right now. So he's going to say more later. And so we'll look at that later. Next week, we'll look at verses 10 through verses 27, Lord willing, and continue to observe wisdom's benefits, continue to see our need for wisdom, and delight in the fact of God's provision of making wisdom available. May we be a people who are characterized by a love for God, a love for God's word, a love for godly wisdom. May we be a church whose parents seek to faithfully train up their children, but may we be a church who seeks the independence to submit our lives to God, recognizing that He is in control. May our desire be to please Him ultimately, that would be our greatest desire, to make much of Christ. And so we'll look forward to our time, Lord willing, in Proverbs 4, 10 and following next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as has been said several times already this morning, wisdom comes from You. And God, we need Your wisdom. And so in Your perfect wisdom, You've made it available to us through Your word. You revealed Yourself to us in Your word. May we seek to know Your word. May You give us eyes to see and ears to hear so that we'll respond rightly. And love for Your word and love for You. And may we serve You all our days. God, we thank You and praise You for the gift that You've given our church of just growing families. And may that just continue to be a reality in the life of our church. May You give parents wisdom and that important instruction. May You give leaders of our church wisdom and just wisdom to all of our church family and how to come alongside others and point them to Christ and to the discipleship would just take place throughout our church campus. We love You and thank You and praise You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.